I told last service, every time that song comes on, I'm so grateful we don't have to listen to the whole thing. Sorry, I know I just lost some of you for the whole time. Good morning. We're so glad you guys are here on this holiday weekend. Sorry you had nothing better to do. Nice. They get their moment. That was their moment. Seriously, our singular desire is, our singular desire for you today, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years, 3 weeks, 3 days, maybe you haven't even stepped into that yet, we just want you to experience your Heavenly Father in this place this morning, and that's our prayer and our hope. So we've been in this series, Who Are You? And throughout this series, we've been studying the book of 1 Peter. And in fact, if you've missed some, it's okay. You can go to thecrossroads.church/messages, and you can catch up on the series there. While you're there, you can also go to our message notes section. It's just a little tab right at the top there. You can click on that, and you can actually follow along with the screens as you go this morning. The advantage of that is if you see something God's really pressing on you in that area, we really want to encourage you to take a screenshot, take it with you that week, and just kind of lean in to what God has for you there. So given today's topic, I think it's important that we talk about and we understand why this letter was written. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago. To a group of churches that were really, well, they were in modern-day Turkey, but they were struggling, okay? These group of believers, these churches were being persecuted for what they believed, for their faith. They were suffering because of who they believed Jesus was and what he did, and because they had decided to devote their lives to following after him. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage these people and to help them to strengthen their faith and to strengthen their resolve. And so as we look at this, we have to really determine, how can we take this letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago and draw from it the same encouragement and allow that to flow into our lives today? Because the truth is, we live in a culture that's growing more and more hostile towards the Christian faith. Folks, our beliefs aren't popular anymore. Our convictions aren't strongly accepted anymore. And can we just be honest? Like, life was already hard, wasn't it? Like, I mean, I know I've endured hardship, and I know some of you have because I've walked with you through it. I've walked with some of you as you've watched mom and dad fall out of love. I've walked with people as they've watched their spouse slip from this world far too soon. I've walked with people as they've watched their mother slip from this world far too soon. I've walked with people as they've lost their job, which led to them leaving their home. Like, we've walked with this. I've journeyed with people as they've struggled raising a rebellious teenager. I've walked with them if they've struggled with the unrelenting addiction that entangles them. We've done this. And folks, the truth is, life can be brutal. And regardless of what you may have heard, bad things do happen to God's chosen. I think A.W. Tozer puts it best when he talks of hardship and its role in our lives. He says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Reminds me of Chuck Colson's favorite story. There was a tiny bird just lying helpless in the barnyard in the middle of winter. He was nearly frozen to death when a kind man came and grabbed the bird and picked up the bird and held it, tried to warm it, resuscitate it, and tried to find some further ways to resuscitate it. And as he looked around, he found a freshly made cow paw. And so he took the bird, planted it up to its neck in the manure, and within a few minutes, the bird began to warm up, resuscitate, chirp, flap its wings, do its thing, make all kinds of noise. Another man came along, heard the bird squawking, and thought, how in the world did this bird end up neck deep in this pile of poo, right? And so he gingerly pulled the bird out of the pile, and 3 hours later, the bird froze and died. The moral of the story, according to Colson, is threefold. Number one, it's not always your enemy who gets you neck deep in some poo. Number two, it's not always your friend who gets you out. And number three, if you're up to your neck in some mess right now, for goodness sake, don't squawk about it. It's good lessons. It's good stuff. But the problem is, the deeper problem here is that we misunderstand the pain. Therefore, we can never truly embrace the blessing. And so we miss the point. When we experience the pain, our first response is to reason with God. It's to press God. It's to push back a little bit so that we can understand why we had to go through that. Right? Why me, God? Why now? Why this? When instead our focus should be on who God is and what he did for us through his son Jesus, and to recall in that situation his grace and his love for us. And when we do that, folks, we realign with our purpose, and we can realign with God's affection and his love towards us. The sooner we do this, the sooner that we can rely on the fact that our greatest blessings can come from our greatest tragedies. So before we get too far ahead of ourselves, I want to do what the early church probably did. More than likely, they all gathered together like we are today, and they had one person who had the letter, and they just read it aloud to everyone. And so I want to read today's word. We'll just kind of walk through what that means for us, what that looks for us, looks like for us. It'll be on the screens if you want to read along with me. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we'll go through 19. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Let's pray over this and just ask God to just come into this place. God, we know you're here, Father. And God, we just come to you and we ask that you would step in. We're prepared to hear. God, our hearts are open. And God, if they're not, would you open them? And God, would you, if there's hearts in this room that need to be confronted this morning, God, would you confront them? If there's hearts that need to be strengthened, God, would you give them strength? God, if someone needs comfort, would you provide that comfort? God, we just ask. We ask you to join us right now as we lean in. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So just in case you haven't been with us throughout this series, there's this overarching theme throughout 1 Peter that I really want to make sure you see before we go too deep. Okay, Peter makes it clear all throughout the letter that we are just visiting this world. Right? That we'll be surrounded by a culture that will be growing in hostility towards us, while at the same time knowing that this world is not home. So we have this unique dual citizenship that we exist in that we'll constantly be at odds with as we struggle to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a broken world. So folks, our hope isn't here. We're hoping in Jesus Christ. We await his glorious return, in which we will have the blessing of spending an eternity in his presence. It's going to be good. Peter's reminding these early Christians, he's reminding these struggling Christians, these Christians who are going through all this tough stuff, right? He's reminding these believers that are experiencing the weight of the world crashing down around them, that despite what they see, despite what they experience, despite what they go through, despite all of it, that if we hold tight to the grace of God, and we stand strong in the belief that Jesus is who he says he is, then hear me out. Then we are going to be persecuted. It's gonna happen. So despite all that may be crumbling down around you, Peter says that as a Christian, we should be the most hope-filled, joyful bunch of misfits around. That's us. So with that in mind, Peter lays out some expectations for us when life hits rock bottom. The first one, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Essentially, Peter's saying, look, what you're experiencing right now, what you're going through, it's normal. And it's okay. You should expect these types of things. Jesus' brother James said this regarding our outlook on hardship. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever, notice he doesn't say if, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And so, folks, if you're facing a hardship right now, breathe, because you're on the right track. But see, that's not easy for us, is it? That's hard, because a lot of us feel more like Job, who asked, why didn't I perish at birth? Why couldn't I just die in my mother's womb? Some of us react like Moses. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? God, what could I have possibly done to displease you so much that you put the burden of all this on me? What did I do? And it's all too familiar for us. When faced with hardship, we often want to know, we feel we need to know. Heck, we feel we deserve to know. Why me? Why, God? What did I do to deserve this? But Peter says, don't ask that question. In fact, don't even be surprised when these things happen, because they will. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, I think it's hard for us, because in a way, a lot of us expect the rewards of heaven to come now in a way that we really shouldn't expect. Like, yeah, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's conquered the reign of sin over our souls once and for all, but he has yet to complete that work. He opened the door for that work when he defeated death, and he'll complete it when he comes back to take us home. So take heart. This is temporary. He's coming to take you home soon. That's lesson one from Peter. Don't be surprised. Instead, expect it. Verse 13, Peter tells us not to throw a pity party, but to rejoice. Check it out. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. All right, look, Peter isn't saying that you need to train yourself to have some happy-go-lucky response to pain and suffering. Okay, anybody met that person that's just happy no matter what and it makes you sick? Because then there's like the rest of us. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, everybody got that person in their life. He's not talking about that here. He's urging us to try to focus not on the pain itself, but the reason for the pain. And not just the reason for the pain, but the unique benefits of that pain. Meet William Tyndale. William was responsible for translating the Bible in English. It's a big responsibility. In fact, William had a passion to make the Bible available to even the most common people in England. However, back in the day, it was frowned upon to translate the Bible, like, at all, right? In fact, those in places of authority over the church felt like if you translated the Bible in a way that people could begin to lean in and really understand it, that there'd be all sorts of misinterpretations and heresy, which there has been. Right? There has been. But it's also resulted in millions of people across the entire planet placing their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. It's also resulted in millions of people having the gospel at their fingertips. So William's working on this first draft somewhere in Northern Europe. And after he completes it, he knew there were some changes he wanted to make. There's some revisions he needed to make for his next draft. He was running low on funds, and he needed to sell his first draft in order to finance the goal, the final draft, right? Problem was, who in the world would have the guts to buy this from him? Like, you would face serious backlash for this kind of an undertaking. Then it all started falling apart. The Bishop of London, the boss man, got word of William's project. He was hacked off. We're talking furious. He was determined to put an end to it now. So the bishop sent his people to Williams to buy all the copies they could find, bring them back so they could all be burned. And that's exactly what they did. They paid for them, brought them back, burned them all. Now, obviously, the bishop at the time had no idea he was actually contributing to the problem that he was trying to prevent. Right? Sure. They got the books. They managed to destroy them. But the money that he paid was enough to finance William's vision to complete the translation. And folks, that translation that he completed makes up nearly 90% of what we now know as the King James Version. You want to know what William got for his efforts? He was burned at the stake, October 6th, 1536. William Tyndale suffered persecution for his belief in Jesus and his desire for everyone to know. Peter's trying to make the point here in verse 13 that the persecution we face as Christians, yes, even in 2018, can actually be good for us. Like God can and will do amazing things through his suffering servants. Is it a fun job? Certainly not. Is it rewarding? You betcha. Is your reward coming tomorrow? I don't know. But one day it will come in the form of a king looking to establish his kingdom. Folks, the day of victory, the day of glory, it will arrive. And every heartache, every hardship, every pain, every loss will only increase the already overwhelming amount of glory you will endure and experience on that day. It's a big day. Paul wrote to the Romans. If you're going through something, Romans is a really good book to read, by the way. Chapter 8, verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory to come will shatter your present sufferings. So take heart. Verse 14, Peter continues on. He says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Okay, so really, really cool stuff here. I love this verse because the verse we just focused on says how God's glory will be revealed to us, okay, which is good. So how are you blessed when you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ? Because the Spirit of glory and of God will rest on you, right? So the glory is revealed to you one day, but when you suffer right now for his name's sake, his glory rests on you. It's visible through you. It's this beautiful partnership, folks, where we actively participate in the mission of Jesus. Look, Peter is essentially saying you are blessed because it's through your suffering that the glory of God can best be seen in your life. But folks, don't allow yourself to forget. Your blessing was never about your glory. It's always been about his. Don't let yourself forget it. Verse 15 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Okay, so important insert here from Peter. All these promises of blessing, big stuff, all these like incredible ways that God can and will use your hardships to make known his glory. Peter takes a break to tell us that these promises regarding our suffering are actually reserved for those who actually suffer for Christ. Let's put it this way and let's work it out. Take your employment and your faith, okay? This is hypothetical, so don't get offended. I'm not calling you lazy, okay? And let's just talk that for a few and let's work that out. Let's say you as a Christian in the workplace, you want to be faithful and you want to be effective. But as you lean in, you're anything but, okay? You don't work hard. You don't show up on time. Yet you constantly try to push your management style on your boss. It's always your agenda. You're clearly not giving it all you have. Yet every time you have a chance to speak into something, no matter how small it is, you're there. And regardless of the subject, it seems you just want to argue it down to exhaustion. Okay? If your boss finally grows tired of your attitude and your lack of work ethic, okay, and he or she sends you packing, don't turn around and say you're suffering for Christ, because you're not. You're suffering because you were acting like a fool, right? You weren't acting like a Christian in the workplace. You were just kind of out to get whoever disagreed with you, and that was your thing. You exhausted everyone's tolerance. You lacked humility. You lacked gratitude. So don't come out of that and say, well, Jesus was persecuted, so I will be too. No, yeah, you will be, but this isn't that. This isn't that. This is you getting what you deserve. Like you probably deserve to get canned. Is everybody with me? So if you do something stupid and you suffer for it, don't try to like spiritualize that pain. That trial isn't some gift from God. It's what you deserve, right? There are consequences for your actions. And when they come, don't try to make it some persecution cop-out. Just take what you deserve, move on, and learn from it. I love that Peter puts a meddler. A meddler is basically a nosy person. I love that he puts a meddler with a murderer. It's fabulous. If you are awful at keeping your nose out of other people's business and you get socked in the face for it, like, look, seriously, the point is not all suffering comes from the Lord. Some of the stuff you're going through is simply self-inflicted. Right? And so if you're in this situation and things have gotten nasty, things have gotten rocky, and it's because of your own doing, just suck it up. Learn from it and move on. Because at the end of the day, the blame is yours and yours alone. Verse 16, he continues on, says, however, it's where things get real. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. Wow. Peter's saying, look, stuff's going to happen. Stuff's going to go down. Right? Stuff's going to happen, but praise God that you were adopted. Praise God that you are considered royalty and among many who are considered co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. That's huge. I was talking to a lady before first service this morning. She said, yeah, we're talking about this idea. And she's like, yeah, my parents always told me when I left the house when I was a teenager, don't forget who you are. It's kind of the same thing here. Peter's saying, don't forget who you are. We're going to talk more about this when we get to verse 17. But when I hear that line, praise God that you bear that name, I don't know why, but my heart immediately starts thinking about those who don't bear that name. Because, folks, we're cherished. We're loved. We're protected under this banner that says, you are his. That's who we are. So no matter what they say, no matter what they think about what you believe, no matter what they say about your values, stand strong. Hold your head up high and praise God that you belong to him. Verse 17. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's pretty heavy here, but it was believed, especially among the Jews of that time, that the judgment of God was going to begin with the household of faith. Okay, meaning Christians aren't just put away in some airtight seal avoiding contact with the outside world until Jesus comes to take us home, right? That's not how it works. In fact, some of God's harshest judgment is directed at his household. So truth is, we are partnering with God to continue the work Jesus started. And sometimes when there's a big job to do, God steps in and brings a much-needed kick in the hiney. You with me? No, some of you not. Okay, doesn't matter. Still true. God's people need God's discipline. Like, don't get to a point of being relaxed to the point where you consider yourself above that guidance, that you don't need that discipline in your life, because we all do. Let's read this again, because there's more here. Still in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Wow. So Peter's challenging us to be forward thinkers. All right, so judgment day for a Christian is about what? It's about celebration, right? It's a good day. We finally get a rest in the arms of our Savior. We get to hear the words, well done. Like, good job. I'm proud of you. Son, you hung in there. You stuck it out. Good job. But for those who don't believe, there is this reality about Judgment Day that honestly, it's heartbreaking. They don't get to hear that their father is proud. They don't get to hear that. They will be shamed eternally. So as we hope and as we long for the day that Jesus returns, we also mourn. We mourn for those who haven't placed their hope in him yet. They haven't placed their trust in him. And so as bad as things get for you, right, as bad as things may be for you right now, there is simply no comparison between your struggle right now and the struggle of an unbeliever on the final day. Not even close. I mean, come on, you think you've been through a lot? Folks, we get to walk through our struggles with the knowledge of a loving God who isn't in the habit of breaking promises. In fact, last time I checked, I haven't broken one yet. Consider an unbeliever. How do they do this? How do they live? How do they manage suffering and hardship? How? I mean, no hope? No eternal joy? No unconditional love? As if the reminder wasn't hard enough to handle, Peter makes sure it's sinking in verse 18. He says, you know what? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what would become of the ungodly and the sinner? What's going to happen? Again, Peter's saying, look ahead. Look ahead. Look forward to a day that's coming when Jesus will make everything right again. You don't have to make things right. He'll do it for you. You don't have to justify anything you've done. He's already done that for you. We are to endure the suffering we face faithfully until the return of Jesus. I think this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyways. Peter isn't making this parallel here so that you can mock an unbeliever in their fate. You following me here? Eternal shame is no laughing matter, and it's certainly not payback for someone who did you wrong. I don't care how bad you think that wrong is. That's not what this is. It is encouragement to help you faithfully endure the trials ahead that are certain to come. That as we look ahead, we look at unbelievers with pity, with empathy, with sorrow. And we should pray for them, not point our fingers as we walk by. Last verse for today. Peter says, so then, right? So this is how we suffer. This is how we respond to the many ways that we suffer. This is our viewpoint on our suffering, that we shouldn't look at it, our suffering, as what God is doing to us. Instead, that we should learn to see with great anticipation the things that God will do around us through our suffering. But before closing this section of the letter, Peter challenges us to do two things. We are to commit, and we are to continue. Check it out. 1 Peter, verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, that word commit, I love how another version uses the word entrust. You see, it's this idea that we take something monumental, something ginormous, like something of great importance and value to us, and we allow someone else to take that and care for it. Right? Peter's saying, whatever it is, whatever you got, whatever you're dealing with right now, you don't have to carry it alone. In fact, you don't have to carry it at all. There's a reason Jesus was weeping so hard in the garden before he was arrested. Because that moment, folks, that moment in the narrative of human history, in the story of God, that moment was huge. It was monumental. It changed everything when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. He paved the way for you, and he's calling you to do the just as he's done. Folks, entrust your lives to God. Entrust your day to God. Entrust your circumstance to God. Entrust your suffering to God. And that's what we do. We give it to him over and over and over and over. And we keep leaning in. Entrust your suffering to God. And so the way I see it, there's two ways you can react to that. You can either entrust your life to the care of your Heavenly Father, or you won't. My hope and my prayer for you today is that you would entrust him with your life. Allow him to care for you. Scripture tells us that God has promised not to give you more than you can handle. Jesus said he'll be with us to the very end of the age, that he'll never leave us, not forsake us either. I love how the Apostle Paul stepped into this. He writes about all that he's suffering, all that he's going through. He says in 2 Timothy, no matter what I go through, no matter what I'm dealing with, none of it is a cause for shame, because I know who I believe in. I know who I trust. I love this part. He says, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Are you convinced? Are you? Because there will be an incredible day. Be forward thinkers. Look onward to the fulfillment of Jesus' completed work. But as you journey on there, as you journey onward, looking forward, entrust your life to his care. Give it to him. I get it. Look, you may have to give it to him again next week. Maybe tomorrow. Keep giving it. Peter says that we're also to continue to do what is right. So when suffering knocks at our door, we must commit and continue. And then we commit and we continue. And after that, we commit and we continue. Love what Paul says regarding our suffering. He's got the experience. He knows. He says, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured on to our hearts, out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, I'm not really sure if you've caught on to this already, but throughout Scripture, as we really dive into what it means to be a suffering servant, as we really look at that, what it means for us to allow, to entrust our lives to God as he cares for us, there's always this plea by our brothers who walk before us, by those who walked with Jesus himself. There's this plea to be forward thinkers. And I really got to thinking about this week. I really struggled with this. Like, why am I constantly being encouraged to look forward, to look onward? And I came to this conclusion. Suffering for the sake of Christ doesn't always end well. At least not this side of glory. You with me? Like, you might not get a happy ending. I know, right? Super fun way to go into your three-day weekend. Yay! But it's true. It might not end well. Look at Moses. This guy wandered in the desert for 40 years with a bunch of ungrateful, whiny, complainy people. Good thing church folk aren't like that anymore, right? In fact, anyone remember how that ended for Moses? He's dragging these folks through the desert as they kick and scream along the way. He reaches this point. The clouds clear. There's an opening in the mountains, and boom, the promised land. Wow. It's all going to happen, right? And Moses is in this incredible moment. God's message to Moses. You want to hear what he said? Hey, Moses, thanks for everything, man, but Joshua's going to take it from here. He's got this. Yeah. You're never going to touch foot in the promised land. Ouch. Anyone want to join Moses' ministry team? Sign up in the lobby, right? You get to wander with ungrateful complainers for 40 years, and then right when things are about to get awesome, you die. That's it. Now, I don't know about you, I consider Moses to be first ballot Hall of Fame for the faith. Yet that's how he went out. Some few hundred years. Anybody remember where we saw Moses again? Anyone? Mount Transfiguration. You remember this moment? It's so cool. Jesus is heading up the mountain. Three apostles, they go up there to pray, right? Jesus begins to shine in this bright light, and Moses and Elijah appear next to him, and they start having like this shindig, right? They start chilling, talking, hanging out, and they have this incredible moment before God. You think Moses, seriously, look, you think Moses was sitting there thinking, oh, this is so unfair, I never got to see the promised land? I think not. Endure your suffering. Don't let it take you by surprise. Let me close with a final thought. Because there's a lie out there. It's a dangerous one. I think we all have a tendency to fall for it if we're not careful. The lie is this. There is proof that God loves you. And the proof that God loves you is that he doesn't let you go through terrible things. In fact, if you were to come over to students, not saying I need youth leaders, but we need youth leaders, so come join us. If you were to go over to students, you ask students, hey, what do you hear at school? What do you hear around your friends? What are they talking about? What are they saying about Jesus? What are they saying about God? I'm not saying this is top three by any means, but definitely top 10. You'll hear this. If God is so good, why do good people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? You see, the Apostle Paul, throughout the New Testament, he's leaning into his faith and he's sharing the foundation of his beliefs through the basis of his suffering. Follow me. He's saying, look, this is who I am. He's saying, look, you want to see proof of God's purpose in my life? Let me show you my scars. See this one? I got that in prison. They put me there for talking about what God did for me and the way he loves us. It's sad because it seems we live in a culture that desires we cover up our weaknesses, that we be ashamed of our mistakes, that we avoid the things that we've done wrong and the things that we've seen and experienced. God doesn't desire that. He doesn't desire that we cover up our suffering or our pain or our hurts. Instead, have we ever considered that our scars just might be God's plan to show the world his glory? In fact, I remember a certain disciple struggled to believe. Anybody remember his name? Thomas. Thomas. There's this incredible moment with the disciples where Jesus walks in. Thomas is a thinker. And he's been struggling. He's fighting everything. And Jesus shows up and says, look at me. Don't you see? I'm not saying we're Jesus, but folks, our scars have meaning. They have purpose. They have power. And God can use it. Do not be ashamed, he says. Problem is, many of us, we attempt to look at the gospel and our identity through the lens of our suffering. Paul's saying, no. Look, I see things differently. I've learned to see things differently. You need to too. Look, because I'm chosen, because we're adopted, because we're loved, because we have a relationship with the living God now. Now I start to look at my suffering through the lens of the gospel. Let me explain the problem, because when you look through your suffering and try to see the gospel, you find nothing but pity, you find doubt, and you find pain, because all you can see is me and my suffering. But when you look through the gospel at your suffering, now you see purpose. You see meaning. Paul tells the Corinthians that Jesus said that his grace is sufficient for us, that his power is made perfect in us. And Paul's response to that says, look, if that's true, then I'm going to boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that his power may rest on me. Folks, your suffering leads to scars. Yeah, so what? I get it. Some are worse than others. I get that too. But your scars, when seen through the filter of the gospel, lead you to purpose. And your purpose is to make known the name of Jesus. That's who you are. That's why we delight in our suffering. That's why we are blessed. And we do it all so that they can see. So they can see. If you're sitting in this place this morning, I just want to make a plea. If you haven't placed your hope in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, it's the greatest decision of my life. And my prayer today is that you would decide to place your hope in him, that you would entrust your life to him, everything, all of it, and allow him to start telling his story through you. Put your hope in Jesus and stop putting it in you. I was thinking about this week. The scariest part about the Bible isn't that God judges our wickedness. We expect that, right? We're bad. we're naughty. Okay, we fully expect God's going to step into that because he's just and he's good. No, that's not even scary. The scariest part of the Bible is that our most righteous acts, like our best day, like our cleanest day, maybe that happened to you this week. You're like, man, that was a good day. I did good, right? That moment, that day, that achievement, nothing more than filthy rags. That's what he sees. Folks, that's why we need the cross. That's why we need the cross. That's why we needed Jesus to die our death. Sometimes I hear folks say, no, Josh, I'm really struggling with this faith thing, man. Like, my faith is shattered and I've been struggling. Look, I get it. I've been there, but I think we try to overdiagnose this stuff. It's simple. Faith is given by God. Ask him. Ask God to give you faith. Ask God to open your heart. Ask him to open your mind and ask him to give you faith and let him do his thing. He already knows where you're at. He's just waiting for you. He loves you. He just wants you to come home. So get plugged in. Walk with us as we journey through this life as suffering servants. So we're about to step into a moment in this service that, if we're not careful, can become quite routine. It really can. And so, ushers, if you would, prepare. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and I want to challenge you to do a couple things. And I get it. Look, communion's simple. I don't want to overcomplicate it. I get it. We are here to remember Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Okay, I don't want to overcomplicate this, but I want to challenge you to do two things. As you're holding the juice that represents his blood and the bread that represents his flesh, the pain that he experienced as he died your death, as you're holding those items, remember. But then I want you to go to God and I want you to say, God, eliminate the things of me. Eliminate the things of me. Help me to make little of me. And then I want you to follow that up. I want you to follow that up with asking him to illuminate the things of him. Illuminate the things of him. God, make it look, if I have to sacrifice here, if I have to fall back here, if I have to take a back seat here, but you're seen, then so be it. I want your prayer to be this. Say, God, I want the gospel to be the filter through which I see the entire world, including my suffering. And folks, if we do this, we will be blessed. And don't you forget, let me encourage you with this, please do not forget, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you seeking to be suffering servants. It's kind of a crazy title to carry in 2018. But we want it. God, we want to step in. We want more of you. We want to step back so that you can be seen, God. We want to make much of who you are. And God, sometimes the truth is, to do that, we have to boast in our weakness. We have to talk about our failures so that your grace can be seen. God, I pray that you've confronted where you were asked to confront, that you'd comfort us when we need that. God, that you've stepped into this moment. I just pray that we would take it, that we wouldn't let this just be a moment, but that this changes everything. God, we love you. We remember your son, Jesus, now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.